Good afternoon, congregation. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those who are worshiping with us today, including those online. We pray that we may be nourished and refreshed as we worship the Lord together. May our praises here below join with a chorus of angels above to give glory to his name, for to him belongs all honor, praise, now and forever. Consistory has the following announcement. The Lord willing, there will be a council meeting followed by a consistory meeting tomorrow evening, October the 30th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. The collection today or this afternoon are for the work of the deacons to distribute those in need both within and outside our congregation. And the young people will be meeting this evening at the Dexter's place. And this afternoon again, we welcome candidate Foster Nemadju, graduate of the Canadian Reformed Theological College, to lead us in worship.
People of God, please let us rise and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive now the greetings from the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who holds, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship singing together Psalm 104. We sing this psalm because it is one of the psalms in which we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, alongside the Father and the Son. So, Psalm 104, stanzas 1 through 4. us turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just sang of your care for the entire creation. And we can say with the psalmist that you are good and kind in all your ways. You are gentle toward all that you have made. Lord God, we thank you for having instituted this day, the first day of the week, the day on which we can stop our usual works in order to focus on you. Come into your presence together through the call of the elders of the congregation to worship you. Lord, thank you for having brought us here a second time. Lord, this morning we heard of the invitation of your Son Jesus Christ and of the necessity of trusting you in order to embrace that invitation. And Lord, and as we sing, we are reminded that you take care of the entire creation. And if you are able to take care of the entire creation, won't you be able to take care of us? If you control all things, you take care of the cedars, of those in the realm of the trees, of the vegetation. You take care of animals. You take care even of rocks and everything. Won't you be able to take care of us? Lord, we pray you to open our eyes on all those things. And as we see, as we meditate about the fact that you uphold the entire universe and that nothing happens without your permission, grant us to grow in our trust in you. Grant us to remember that even the hair that we have on our heads are numbered, and that we can therefore trust you. Trust that you will care for us. Trust that you will accompany us in every circumstance of life, and that you will see us through. That you will grant us the grace to persevere until the end and to obtain the final consummation of the salvation, of the eternal life that you have promised to us. Lord, accompany us. Help us during this worship service to draw closer to you, to grow in our trust in you, especially as we hear about the work and the person of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Open our minds, open our hearts, that we may be able to understand and embrace what your word says. Lord, and where we cannot understand, grant us the humility that we need to turn to you and ask you to open our understanding. And grant us also the humility that we need to not go beyond what you want us to know. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you for your kindness toward us. Thank you for calling us to come and worship you. Accompany us. Help us to remain awake. Grant us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we do so, provide us with the spiritual refreshment that we need for the week ahead. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now turn to the public reading of Scripture. We read together from John chapter 16. John 16. We read from verse 1. And the passage speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of his work as the second comforter. John chapter 16 from verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Word of the Lord. Let us now turn to the Belgic Confession. Belgic Confession, Article 11. On page 1072 of the Book of Praise. Oh no. Sorry, 503. Belgic Confession, Article 11. The Holy Spirit, true and eternal God. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is neither made, created, nor begotten. But he can only be said to proceed from both. In order, he is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son. True and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. In response to the reading of Scripture and of the Belgic Confession, let us sing together Psalm 104, this time stanzas 5 through 8. our doctrinal text of this afternoon, question and answer 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism. On page 534. Lord's Day 20, question 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer. First, He is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, He is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all His benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Has He abandoned the church? How does He rule the church from heaven? The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. How is she united with Him, the head? And the answer is, Christ rules the church through the Spirit. And she is united with Him through the Spirit. And this is what the Bible teaches and what the church confesses. Therefore, my assignment this afternoon is to preach the Word of God as summarized by Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The theme of the sermon is, Christ is always with His bride. He has sent the Holy Spirit. Christ is always with His bride. He has sent the Holy Spirit. And with this theme, we will have 2 points. First, the Holy Spirit is God. And second, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. Our first point, the Holy Spirit is God. Here the Catechism confesses that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, the true and eternal God. What does the Catechism mean? Does the Catechism say that the Holy Spirit is a force like the Jehovah's Witnesses? No. Does the Catechism say that the Holy Spirit is simply a spirit that Christians conjure or produce when they gather together, just as some New Age movements also say? No. The Catechism confesses that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is equal in nature and dignity to God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit shares the unfathomable, beyond understanding, intimacy existing between the Father and the Son. Now, where does the Catechism get this teaching? Let us open our Bibles in Matthew 28. Turn with me to Matthew 28. We read from verse 18. Matthew 28 from verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this passage, Jesus appears to his disciples and gives them the Great Commission. What do you notice with the word name? Jesus is giving three names, but he says baptized in one name. Why? Because Jesus is saying baptize them in the name of the Trinitarian God. One God, three persons or subsistences. The three divine persons are so united that they carry together one name. The Father is a person. The Son is a person. It follows that the Holy Spirit is also a person. Now let us turn back to Matthew 3, we read from verse 16. Matthew 3 from verse 16. Matthew 3 from verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this passage, we see that God the Son, Jesus, is getting baptized. God the Spirit, as a dove, comes to rest on him, on Jesus. And God the Father speaks from heaven. What do we understand? We understand that the three persons of the Godhead are intimately united to the point of carrying a single name. And yet, they are also distinct. Let us now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read from verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Here the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthians because they had a wrong understanding of what the church is. Consequently, they had divisions among themselves. The Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is telling them that the church is God's temple and that God will take revenge on anyone who harms his temple, the church. Why is the church God's temple? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Thus, we understand that the Apostle Paul uses the name Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. So when we synthesize the three passages, when we put them together, those three passages that we have read so far, the passage of the Great Commission where Jesus speaks of the name of the Trinitarian God, then the passage of Jesus' baptism where we distinguish the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and finally this passage in which the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit God. When we put the three passages together, what do we understand? We understand that the Holy Spirit is God, just like the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit shares a transcending intimacy with the Father and the Son. All three have life in themselves, and yet they have always been together. The Father has never been without the Son. The Son has never been without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has never been without the Father. And that's why, although distinct, they carry together one name. Therefore, the Catechism is right when it confesses that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Now you might be wondering, I want to hear the gospel, and you are confusing me with this doctrine. Don't you understand that the Trinity is a complicated subject, a complicated doctrine? Yes, you are right. It is difficult to understand because it's not man-made. But you are right only in part. It is complicated yet crucial, essential to our salvation. To help us understand, let me ask you this question. How do we know that God loves us without expecting anything in return? How? Because God is triune. From all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved each other perfectly. God in the Trinity is self-sufficient. He does not need creation to satisfy his emotional needs. And because the Trinitarian God is self-sufficient, the Father could afford to sacrifice his sons for sinners like us who will never be able to pay him back. And this is the God of Scripture, the one we all need to believe in. The Trinitarian God is the one who saves for his own name's sake. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the one who says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel. The Trinitarian God is the one who says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried in the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? There is no other God like the Christian God. The God of Islam, for instance, is Unitarian. What does this mean? It means that the God of Islam is a single person. No Father, no Son, no Holy Spirit. Simply God. What does this imply? It implies that the God of Islam could not love before creation. He could not communicate before the creation. It is a God who is not self-sufficient. It is a God who needs the services of the creation, your services. In other words, the God of Islam is an idol, just like all the false gods. There is only one true God, the Trinitarian God of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, is true and eternal God. Further, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who applies to the church the love of the Trinity. By the Holy Spirit, the Father loves you as much as he loves Christ. By the Holy Spirit, Christ loves you as much as he loves the Father. And by the Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity loves the church as much as God loves himself. Is this not wonderful? Is this not powerful? This threefolded love toward the church and as a community and as individual is comforting beyond measure. Now, how does the Holy Spirit communicate the Trinity's love to the church? How does he impart that love to the church? The Holy Spirit does so by exalting Christ in the church. Let us see in greater detail how the Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. This will be our second point. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. In the Catechism, we read, Second, He, meaning the Holy Spirit, is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all His benefits. What does the Catechism mean? When the Church confesses that the Holy Spirit is given also to me, she confesses that the Holy Spirit is given not only to other people, but also to you seated here in the pew. In other words, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He resides in the Church and in the heart of all those who belong to Christ. Do you remember that passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 that we saw in our first point? That the Apostle Paul was warning the Corinthians not to destroy the church because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. At the community level, we are the living stones that the Holy Spirit uses to build a spiritual temple to God. Why are we living stones? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And although we were dead in our sins and trespasses, He made us alive in Christ by transforming our dead hearts, the hearts of stone, into hearts of flesh. We are born again people, spiritual people. Holy Spirit indwelt people. Remember that when the devil, the world, and your flesh are tempting you, telling you that you will find joy in rebelling, in sinning against God. Remember that you are born again. When you start becoming, please, yes, you might find, why should you remember that you are born again? Because you might find for a time, a superficial joy at best. But because you are a new creature, that joy will soon turn to bitter lemon. When you start becoming indifferent toward the church, when you become prompt to criticize the church, when you start focusing only on your needs and not on the needs of God's people, at that time also, remember that the church is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you as an individual, and the Holy Spirit is given also to the church as a community. Next, we also confess with the Catechism that the Holy Spirit is given to you to make you share in Christ and all His benefits by true faith. Catechism students in the congregation, what is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. True faith is a gift from the Spirit which we receive when we hear the gospel. Just as it is written, faith comes from what we hear, and that we hear the word of God. In Romans 10 chapter 17. Please, Romans chapter 17. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Thus, faith is the Holy Spirit's instrument to unite us with Christ. And such a union goes beyond understanding. And Jesus illustrated in the Gospel of John with the parable of the vine and the branches. There Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. And just like the branches cannot live by themselves but depend on the tree for everything, we Christians depend on Christ for everything. The Holy Spirit has grafted us. He has incorporated us in Christ to the point that we have become Christ's body. We have been crucified with Christ. We are no longer living, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. stated otherwise, we are in Christ. Christ's history is our history. His obedience, our obedience. His righteousness, our righteousness. But such union is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a mysterious work, but we embrace it by faith because Scripture speaks of it, and because in light of Scripture we see the fruits of that Spirit work, of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, what are some of the objective fruits of that Spirit worked union with Christ? Let us see two on which we can put our finger. First, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can testify of the comfort that he receives from the Holy Spirit in times of trials and temptations. Why do we look for consolation in the Scriptures when we suffer? Why do we have great expectations at the Lord's Supper? Because we know that somehow we receive comfort, encouragement, and motivation to persevere in faith. That comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. But it's not all. The Holy Spirit also gives us comfort concerning the life to come. Scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. This means that the portion of the Holy Spirit that we have today is only a sample of what we will receive at Jesus' return. At that time, the Holy Spirit will comfort us beyond measure and make us experience the eternal Sabbath God has reserved for us in Christ. That Sabbath that we spoke about this morning. He will make us experience it to the fullest possible extent. The second fruit of the Holy Spirit's work on which we can put our finger is sanctification. What is sanctification? It is a process by which we become, by the work of the Holy Spirit, more and more like Christ, more and more devoted to God. If you are old enough, you can look back and see what the Holy Spirit has been doing. You can see that many things you considered little sins in the past are today big sins to you. You can see an increased hatred of what God hates and an increased love of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one realizing that in your heart. If you are young, you can see an increased interest in the things of God. A desire to have a deeper understanding. A desire to make your profession of faith before the church. That too is an aspect of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is the one realizing that in your heart. No matter your age, you can see that the more you apply yourself to the things of God, the more you have the power to say no to sin. The more you have the power to walk in freedom, freedom to obey God, freedom to worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit provides that freedom, just as it is written, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, please. Now let us recapitulate what we have seen so far in our second point. We saw that the role of the Holy Spirit is to unite us with Christ and to exalt Christ in the church. How does he perform that exaltation? At the community level, the Holy Spirit makes us the temple of God. And at the personal or individual level, he makes us living stones for that spiritual temple. He also exalts Christ in us by comforting us in trials and temptations and by sanctifying us. What do we understand from this? We understand many things. But one of the things we understand is that the so-called charismatics of today are wrong. What does charismatic mean? Charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma, which refers to spiritual endowments that the Holy Spirit gives. Nowadays, we use the word charismatic to refer to those churches whose worship focuses on the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, working miracles, and receiving healings. But do those people deserve such a name? Do they truly focus on the Holy Spirit and His gifts in a biblical way? And the answer is no, they do not. Why? Let us see. Who is exalted in those churches? Christ? No, but miracles, speaking in tongues, and the so-called prophecies and spiritual experiences. Is the word of Christ taken seriously? No, the so-called prophecies and experiences are elevated above the word of God. People's imaginations are said to be God's word. Who then are the true charismatics? In the biblical sense of the term, we are. We are the true charismatics. Why? Because we truly believe in the Spirit. We understand that He is divine. We give the Spirit the place that His Word, the Word that He has inspired, says that He has. We submit to the Word that He has inspired, and we do not need drums and vocalists. The inspired Word of God excites us, and as a result, Christ is exalted among us. His Lordship over us in this way is made clearly visible. And what our churches confess, that is Reformed theology, is in fact the theology of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge the deep connections between the Spirit and the Word. We say with Scripture that no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. We confess from Scripture that the Spirit has not come to exalt Himself, but Christ, just as we read in our text. How? By opening our spiritual eyes to enable us to see Christ in the written word. So, if someone says to you again, "Oh, you Reformed people believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Scriptures instead of God the Spirit," do not be impressed. If someone tells you, "God spoke to me," do not be impressed. Do not be impressed, especially to the youth. You go on YouTube and you watch a lot of things on YouTube. Do not be impressed by the so-called spiritual experiences. Do not be impressed by the music bands. You have the Holy Spirit inspired word. You have the certified, authenticated testimony that the Spirit wants you to know. Do you want to know the Spirit? Read the Bible. Learn the confessions. Go to catechism diligently, and you will know what the Spirit says about Himself. You will hear Him say to you, "Son, daughter, do not focus on me. I am here to make you know Christ." Amen. In response to the preaching and hearing of God's word, we sing together hymn 40, 48, stanzas 1 and 2.
Oh,
will read together the Athanasian Creed, and we will sing hymn 9. So I will read, you will follow, and after the reading, we sing together hymn 9. The Athanasian Creed, on page 495 of the Book of Praise. We will read from Article 1 to 28. Whoever desires to be saved must above all things hold to the Catholic faith. Unless a man keeps it in its entirety inviolate, he will assuredly perish eternally. Now, this is the Catholic faith. Catholic here means universal. That we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance. For the Father's person is one, the Son's another, the Holy Spirit's another. But the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory is equal, their majesty is co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is also the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Spirit uncreate. The Father is infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreates or three infinites, but one uncreate and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty. Yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit God. And yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but there is one Lord. Because just as we are compelled by Christian truth to acknowledge each person separately to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to speak of three gods or lords. The Father is from none, not made, nor created, nor begotten. The Son is from the Father alone, not made, nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son, not made, nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less, but all three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. Thus, in all things, as has been stated above, both Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity must be worshipped. So, he who desires to be saved should think thus of the Trinity. Let us respond by singing, hymn 9. Our offerings, and the offerings are for the needy of our congregation, and for some other people in need outside. And after the offerings, we sing together hymn 48, this time stanzas 3 and 4. Let us turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for having revealed yourself to us. We thank you for having given us the grace to be living in these times, the period of the end. The time when the fullness of time had come. And Lord, unlike the people of the Old Testament, we know with clarity that you are not alone, but that you have always been with the Word incarnate. No, with the Word not yet incarnate. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And that you have also always been with your Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for indwelling us. Thank you for having regenerated us, granting us to be born again, granting us to move from the kingdom of darknesses to the kingdom of light. Thank you for the work of sanctification that you are continuously working in us. Thank you for applying upon us all the benefits earned by our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came on this earth to live a perfect life and to die at the cross for us. Thank you. Holy Spirit, please work in our hearts. Incline our hearts. Gift us with the gift of illumination that we be able to understand the word that you have inspired more and more. And that as we understand, that we may see that we are not called to focus on you, but that we are called to see to it that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, be more and more exalted in our hearts as individuals and also as a community. Holy Spirit, grant us to understand that those apostolic gifts of revelation linked to the work of revelation have ceased, and that we are living now a new period of redemptive history, which is different from the one of the first century and also of the one before. Grant us contentment and grant us to not seek you in the wrong places. Work in our hearts that we may refrain from saddening you. Work in our hearts that we may be able to submit to the yoke of yours, of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be able to understand that embracing his yoke is in fact the way to freedom, and that for us to do so, we must focus on Scripture under your leading. We must prayerfully focus on Scripture. Please continue the work of sanctification in our hearts. We thank you for being so patient with us, so patient with our sins that we commit daily, saddening you. Please bring to completion the good work that you have started in our hearts on the basis of the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, accompany us throughout the coming week and give us the grace to live life of obedience. Give us the grace and the wisdom that we need to exalt Christ in all the spheres, in all the areas of our lives. Work in our hearts in such a way that people may see the difference, that people may see that we are different, that we have a Lord who died for us, that we have a Lord who is working in our hearts, that they may see, even if they refuse to acknowledge it, that you are truly working among us, that God is in our midst, and that what we follow, Scripture, our religion, is in fact the true religion, the only way to eternal life. Help us and grant us the grace that we need to walk in obedience. Lord, be also with the mothers of our congregation. Give them the patience that they need to properly take care of the household, to take care of the children, and to support the husbands. Be with the husbands as they go to work and grant them to be diligent. Lord, when the husbands get frustrated with their works, grant them to turn to you and to remember that we receive all good things from you alone. Lord, please help us in every area. Lord, we remember also the family of Mr. Herman Gertzma. Lord, we remember the funerals which will happen tomorrow, if I am not mistaken. Lord, we pray you to comfort the hearts of all those who are mourning, his friends in our congregation and outside of our congregation, who are deeply saddened because of his sudden passing. Lord, as they mourn, grant them to turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to look forward with greater eagerness to his return. And Lord, as we think of the funerals that are going to happen. Grant us to remember that our life here on earth is not an end in itself, and that there is something greater, there is something more important coming, and that the life that we are living here is only an antechamber, a preparation for what is to come. Grant us to remember the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we remember his return, grant us to also know that everyone who has that hope, the hope of his return in his heart, purifies himself just as your Son, Jesus Christ, is pure. Everyone who has that hope, the hope of his return, prepares himself in order not to be ashamed at the coming of your Son. Lord, grant us to set our hearts on those things, even when it is difficult. Put away from us distractions that prevent us from thinking about those important things. And as we think, as we meditate on the funerals and the passing of Mr. Gertzma, grant us to draw closer to you and to become more and more godly. Lord, we commit the remainder of this week into your hands. Again, we confess that without your help, we can do nothing. We do not want to be working to build our little kingdom, so Lord. We want to be living, working for your Son, Jesus Christ. Please, grant us the grace that we need to do so. In his name we pray. Amen. We now sing our closing hymn, hymn 47, All the Stanzas. Receive now the covenantal blessings and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.